to chapter 1, chapter 18, the first verse. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree while I fetch a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I have indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son. Amen.
Okay then, is it too hard for me, Sarah, to enable you next spring in your 90s to conceive and bear a son? Ah, well, that's another matter. You see what was happening? The truth of God's almightiness had been reduced to a theory of Sarah, as it is with so many of us, I would suggest. God is the power. We believers all believe this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. We believers all know this. But we believers find it very difficult to bring this truth of God's almightiness down into everyday life and to apply this to everyday problems. We find it very difficult, don't we, to somehow conceive of Almighty God in His power and presence actually there involved with us at the office desk, or the duster, or the supermarket queue, or the kitchen sink, especially the kitchen sink. But notice that in verses 1 to 8, this is the precise reality that is described here. Abraham recognized Almighty God at the kitchen sink. It was God who came as one of these three mysterious visitors, manifesting himself, presumably the other two were angels. And God came and appeared to Abraham, made himself known at his tent at the heat of the day. That's what happened. And Abraham was overwhelmed with the sense of God's presence. Did you notice how it affected the way he carried out his everyday chores, his domestic chores? It affected his attitude, it affected his speech, his conversation, even the way that he prepared the meal. He didn't just tell the wife to go and get the food ready. He became involved as well. In other words, God's almighty presence at the kitchen sink for Abraham was something that was absolutely awesome and overwhelming and inspiring and energizing. It made an impact upon him. God's powerful presence was no longer a theory to Abraham, as it was for Sarah. Now somehow we've got to try and get this truth, because it is a truth, the truth of the almightiness of God, down into everyday living. Not easy, but we've got to do this. It was Brother Lawrence who popularized the expression, you know it, I'm sure, the practice of the presence of God, as he scrubbed and washed the pots and pans in the kitchen of the monastery in which he lived and worked and moved and had his being. I can remember reading this book about 25 years ago, and I tried to cultivate and practice this presence. When I worked in Scottish Gas and Grantham House in Edinburgh, and I can remember walking these long corridors in Grantham House when I was summoned to meet the personnel manager and to try and give an account of what I was doing in the education and training department. And I walked along and I said, well, I'm going to practice God's presence. I'm going to try and grasp with my mind that Almighty God is with me going along this corridor and will be sitting with me when the personnel manager interviews me. And Almighty God has the clout to bail me out with this particular crisis and difficulty and get me off the hook. Now, 25 years further on down the road, I have to confess that I find it still equally difficult to practice the presence of God being there in everyday life. Don't you find that difficult? Oh, yes. Is anything too hard for this Lord? We've got to avoid this becoming a mere academic concept, a mere theory, because it's not. What does the New Testament say? What know ye not, says the New Testament, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We're actually carrying around with us Almighty God. Wherever we are and whatever we are doing, that's absolutely awesome, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, we've got to beware of the danger of answering that question with our heads only. We can answer that question with our heads, and secondly, we can answer that question with our hearts. And by that I mean making merely an emotional response. And here I have to choose my words carefully because I'm anxious not to be misunderstood. But think for a moment of the pain of Sarah. There are multitudes of women who can identify with the very personal, private, but real emotional pain of Sarah. Childlessness is a kind of bereavement, a prolonged bereavement. It's a bit like an ongoing terminal illness, isn't it? There's all the tests and the consultations. There's the hopes that are raised by treatment or hospitalization, and the hopes dashed, and the bleak, blank emptiness and hopelessness, compounded by the sight of others so easily and speedily bearing children. It must have been very, very hard for Sarah to look at Hagar, who conceived so easily without any problems at all. And you see, to this childless woman comes this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, it's understandable that people who find themselves in similar situations, or any situation of emptiness and hopelessness, perhaps due to disease or illness, should find great hope in these words. And undoubtedly, God has the power to intervene in the natural sequence of events. After all, he made the natural sequence of events, and there's no logical reason why he can't interrupt them as he chooses to do. But is this promise of Genesis 18:14 intended to childless couples? Is it intended to apply to all problems of health and sickness and finance and other difficult circumstances? Now, if we find ourselves in some of these positions, I'm sure emotionally we rise up within our hearts and we say, yes, I hope it is so. I hope this applies to my situation. And when somebody comes along and says to us and teaches us from a Christian position and says, well, all you need to do is to name it and claim it and you'll get it, then our hopes are increasingly rising all the time, rising, 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 and then our hopes are dashed when it doesn't work out, as it very often doesn't. And emotionally vulnerable people are crushed and disillusioned because the Bible doesn't seem to work. Then we are told today by some Christian teachers that to name it and claim it, we are being invited to enter a world in which, a world which is really ruled by the wishes of Christians rather than the wisdom of God. So we must beware of the danger of making an emotional response and assuming that the promise here applies willy-nilly, holus-bolus, to anything, and that God will suspend his natural laws in order to answer our request. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We may answer that with the head only. We may answer it with the heart only. Can I suggest there is a third way to answer this question, which is the right way, and that is to answer it with the head and the heart and the life. In other words, to answer it with biblical faith. And what is biblical faith? Biblical faith is a response, a wholehearted response to the promise of God. What's the promise? Well, what does it say here? At the appointed time, you shall have a son. What's the promise? Well, it's the covenant promise, isn't it? It's the covenant promise made to Abraham. He was going to have a son, and after that, descendants, and after that, a nation. And from this nation, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. What is the covenant promise? It's the promise of salvation and a savior for the whole world. So now we place the question in its context. Is anything too hard for the Lord as far as salvation is concerned? And the answer, of course, is no. And to prove it, God takes a couple who are more suited to a geriatric, eventide home instead of a gynecological ward in a general hospital. And he enables them to have an exceptional conception and an exceptional birth. And what is that the trailer of? Well, it's the trailer to Christmas, isn't it? What did the angel Gabriel say when he met the Virgin Mary concerning the birth that was to take place and concerning the birth of the cousin Elizabeth, baby, in her old age? Do you remember what Gabriel said? Nothing is impossible to God. Almost exactly the same word. Is anything too hard for the Lord as far as our salvation is concerned? And by salvation, I mean the fullest understanding of that sense as it applies to every aspect of our lives. What about us then this morning? I want to apply these words as particularly as I can, and to say that every promise concerning salvation in Jesus Christ is that which applies to us here this morning. And we can be absolutely confident that God will do what he says. Is anything too hard for the Lord in the matter of forgiveness, for example? That which is of great concern to many people. Can the past really be buried? Can we be clear and clean of our sins? Well, what does the promise say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And nothing is impossible to God. Is anything too hard for the Lord in the question of guidance? Something that concerns so many people. What career am I to follow as a Christian? What job? What about education for the children? What about relationships? What about a life partner? Well, what does the promise say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And nothing is impossible to God. Is anything too hard for the Lord in this whole business of Christian work and witness and service? We all know what it is to feel so inadequate and incompetent in this area. Well, what does the New Testament promise say? It says this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And nothing is impossible to God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In the vexed question of temptation and the forces that drag us down, these attitudes of mind we can't change, these habits that we can't alter. Well, what does the promise say? It says this: Christ, having suffered being tempted, is able to help us in our temptation. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to establish us according to his gospel. Unto him who is able to do that which is above and beyond what we ask, think, or imagine, according to his power which is at work in us, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what it says. And nothing shall be impossible to God. It's impossible to us. It seems absolutely impossible, I'm sure. But God does what he says. And the first thing we've got to do is to find out what he says. We can't, of course, believe things that he doesn't say. But when we find out what he says, we can have absolute confidence that he'll do it. But you say to me, wait a minute. That's fine, and I agree with everything you've said. The only trouble is there are many problems and issues in my life which are not referred to in black and white and written down in ink in the Bible at all. The Bible doesn't say anything about the safety of my children, the health of my husband, or the overdraft at the bank, or my car which has failed the MOT test again. It doesn't say anything about standard grade or a broken relationship or whatever. There's no chapter and verse to give me guidance about what God's going to do, and that's right. That's right. And what we've got to do is to bring these matters to Almighty God and to remit them to his almighty power, and then to say, Thy will be done. And to do it believingly. But listen to this. There is a marvelous promise in the Bible which really covers every conceivable situation that we can find ourselves in. I'm sure it covers every situation that anybody in this church finds themselves in today. Listen to the promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in all good works. All grace, all things, all times, all that you need, all good works. Now, you don't get it more comprehensive than that. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But you say to me, it doesn't work for me. It just doesn't happen. Why is there delay between my asking and my receiving? Well, why the delay with Abraham? He had to wait 20 years before the son was born. And the answer to that question is clearly this: to enable faith to rise up and grow, because that's what God is looking for. And the New Testament tells us that Abraham did not stagger or waver at the promise, but grew in faith, being convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And the same is precisely true for us in principle. The promise is there concerning all these things in relation to salvation in our lives. It may seem impossible to us. Our feelings may be all against us. But we, like Abraham, must not stagger at the promise, must not waver. We must wrestle with our doubts and our uncertainties and hold on to what God says. God does what he says. Nothing shall be impossible to God. So there we are. There's the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Are you going to answer that question with your head, or just your heart, or with your head and heart and life and soul and faith? Are you going to let that truth affect the way you live this coming week? Are you going to go from strength to strength? Are we going to become more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us? That's God's will for us, to be more than conquerors. And he's given us his Son, his self, his life, his all. Do you believe that? Are you going to grow in faith? May God bless his word to us as we bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, we sure need help with the business of living and the pressures of life and the opposition of Satan himself. And we pray that this truth enshrined in Holy Scripture may by your Holy Spirit make its impact upon our lives. As you receive it, we pray that it will enter into good soil, and there it might be nurtured by prayer and may bear fruit in our lives. And we ask this as a matter of specific urgency as we enter into this season of special temptation and special opportunity. For Jesus Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.